Okay, let's turn again to the book of James chapter 5 and verse 12. Let's hear the word of God. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning as we're privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds be open to receive it. I thank you for it. Amen. James is touching on a recurring theme, the proper use of our tongues. Remember in chapter 1, he cautioned us to be slow to speak. Don't be flying off the handle. Don't be jumping in at every little moment. Just be slow. Take your time. Think things through. In the third chapter, he commends the man who is able to control his tongue, because he says if you're able to bridle your tongue, if you're able to keep your mouth, you can control the whole of your life. You can control every aspect of it. It's your tongue that is the most difficult thing to do. I wonder, would you consider yourself an honest person? Most people would. You know, there was a day where a young mother had a daughter that she was having a little bit of trouble with. The daughter had some difficulty telling the truth. And this one particular day, the mother became exasperated and she just kind of cried out, "Where did that child learn to lie?" Well, no sooner had the words left her mouth than she looked out the window and saw her neighbor coming up the sidewalk. She didn't particularly care for that neighbor. She said, "Here comes that busybody, Mrs. Smith." She said, "I hate it when she shows her face in my door." So after spouting off, she hurries about trying to straighten her house. She is throwing things in a closet, in a cupboard, any place she can find to put stuff to make it look like it was a very clean home. And just about the time she'd finished that, the doorbell rang. And she went to the door and she opened it and she said, "Well, hello, Mrs. Smith. It's so nice to see you. It's always a pleasure to have you in my home." Where did her child learn to lie? You know, the reality is that learning to lie is not a difficult thing. It's built in to our old sin natures. Paul, when in Romans, when he's in chapter 3, he's running through a list of man's depravity. And in the 13th verse of that chapter, he says, "Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they've practiced deceit." You know, lying is so common that we've come to almost expect it from people. There's an old joke that goes something like, "How do you know if a politician or a lawyer is lying?" Well, his lips are moving. We've come to expect those sorts of things. And, you know, on a day-to-day thing, people don't usually spend a lot of time telling huge whoppers. It's just little slights, little things that they'd say. It's the little ones that benefit us in some way. Maybe you're going in for a job interview and you just want to tweak the resume just a little bit. Yeah. So you've got a high school education, and so it might look a little better if you have a PhD. So, you know, you just add a few letters to the resume, it's all good, just, you know. It might make an impression with the person doing the hiring. Those are the kind of things, you know. You say, Mom, Sally stole the last cupcake. Well, Sally didn't steal the last cupcake. But Sally ate the one that the other kid wanted, you know. We just want to try and get Sally in trouble for some reason. So, well, you know, it benefits us. I've never understood this. You know, it happens with adults, but it happens a lot with kids. Kids try to get each other in trouble. There's some great joy in getting somebody else in trouble. As best as I can remember, I used to try and get my brothers in trouble. And occasionally it worked, but, you know, there was always paybacks. It always came back around. Little lies, white lies. But these are practices. These are things that we shouldn't be pursuing in our own lives. We shouldn't casually accept such things. Someone once said that a man's word is his bond. And that's kind of the way we want to lean. That's the way the scriptures kind of teach us. Christian people should be known as honest people in all their ways, but especially in their speech, especially in the things that we say to one another. And James writes and he says, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Since Solomon once told us that there is nothing new under the sun, congenital dishonesty isn't a product of modern society. It's been something that's been around for a while. The Jews at the time of Jesus, at the time of James, they developed this habit of oath-taking in order to legitimize their speech. They tried to be careful about it, but nevertheless, their word was not their bond. It wasn't good enough. They had to accentuate what it is they wanted to say by appealing to something else. They knew the law. The law said, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So as they went about their business on, you know, every day and speaking to whoever they spoke to, they would appeal to something, but they would certainly try to omit the name of God. They didn't want to have a fear of the judgment that would come for taking the Lord's name in vain. They knew that that's what the law had said. By the same token, on the flip side of the coin, the law had also encouraged the use of taking oaths. In Deuteronomy 10, God says to them, fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him, and take your oaths in his name. It was not a light thing, but they were instructed as to how to do it. Breaking a vow or breaking an oath, it was very strongly discouraged. In Numbers 30, it says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. God kind of took those kind of things seriously. So as these Jewish people are going about appealing to whatever they're appealing to, they're making oaths, they're making vows, they're just taking it pretty casual. They're saying, since I'm not using God's name, it doesn't really bind me. I can just keep about the business I'm about. The result of the teaching that by omitting God's name did not make the oath binding, the result was a ton of just frivolous swearing. People would claim anything. Men would make all kinds of statements, whether they were true or not, and they would give their statements, their positions, validity by swearing on my life. Or saying something like, may I never see the peace of Israel if this occurs. Or, as ludicrous as it may sound, they might say, I swear on my beard that this is so. Such swearing, using that kind of an oath, that's similar to when we see children who will promise something to one another. And then they'll say, well, I was only kidding. I had my fingers crossed, so it didn't really count. That's the kind of thing that these oaths that the men were taking, that was the result of it. They were not truthful. We say, well, fine and dandy. Those guys were doing that back in the day. We don't have that trouble now. We don't do those things. After all, we would never hear someone say, well, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear by George. Or you might even say, as God is my witness, to validate whatever it is you want to say. See, this is wrong. We should not be engaged in those kind of things. These are exactly the kind of things that James and Jesus were teaching against. And understand, if you look at this verse, this one little verse, it's almost verbatim the lesson that Jesus taught in Matthew 5. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Mean what you say. Say what you mean. There are some people who have used this teaching, have twisted the scriptures, and they've made it so that in their minds the scripture teaches that they are to disavow any kind of oath-taking or any kind of vow-making. One couple I've mentioned before, after 17 years of marriage, upon reading the passage in Matthew 5, renounced their wedding vows, since Jesus said you shouldn't take any oath at all. So they just renounced them. They kind of forget the part where it says it's better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and break it. Well, that's, you know, whatever's convenient at the time. There are legitimate vows. There are marriage vows that are legitimate. Church membership vows are legitimate. The oath that you take in a court of law is a legitimate oath. George Fox, the founder of the Quakers, is that his name? I think that's his name. He made a big issue about that. He said he couldn't go into court and swear on the Bible because he says that he used the scripture to go against it. And later, the courts kind of changed a little bit, so you didn't have to swear, you could just affirm that you were telling the truth. But such things are not necessary if people can just tell the truth. But how many judges, lawyers, defendants, plaintiffs, how many tell the truth? They go into a court of law looking to find their best perspective. So the oath is given. Now people still lie under oath. They perjure themselves. But it gives the testimony more weight. If before they're saying, before God, I'm telling you the truth. To say that it's it's always wrong to take an oath puts Jesus in the wrong. He was called before Caiaphas. And as he went in and they brought him in, he stood silently before the high priest. And the high priest was getting perturbed at that. He's trying to interrogate Christ, and Christ is standing there silently. He's not answering them. And so Caiaphas says to Jesus in Matthew 26, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus abided by that oath. He said, "It is as you say." The Apostle Paul swore. He swore that he was being truthful. In 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth." Now, Paul certainly would not have called God as his witness if he believed that it was wrong. He wouldn't have done that. If the scriptures indeed said you should never, ever take an oath, Paul wouldn't have done it. Jesus wouldn't have submitted to it. Because we know for certain Jesus never did anything wrong. Ever. He's the only one who can claim that. We should never find it necessary to falsely swear to anything. Our word should be as good as gold. If we are deceivers, if we allow ourselves just a little bit, how can we expect to grow in grace? Especially, how do we expect to grow in grace if we feel the need to deceive one another? How can we do that? We must be people who mean what we say. Our yes means yes, and our no means no. How many times have children been confused? Because as parents, we didn't stand by our word. Mom said no. Dad said no. But I know they didn't really mean it. Mom said no, you may not have another cookie. But she really wouldn't care if I just had a little one. And when our word is not reinforced, how is the child to know anything different? They've been deceived. You said no, but they got away with it. We're not to be wishy-washy people. We're not to be false in the way we deal with people. We're not to be deceivers. We're to be honest one with another. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, told us that we're to be a people who speak the truth in love, which is not always an easy thing to do. Sometimes speaking the truth in love is not always received as loving. You do understand that, right? I know of an instance that happened just recently where a lady had to speak to someone who was in her employ because that certain individual had a great deal of body odor. She had a foul aroma about her. And she was involved with customers who were complaining about it. How do you do that? How do you go and say to someone, hey, you don't smell so good? How do you do that? Now, you can say that to my dad, and it would be true. He doesn't smell so good. That's because he has no sense of smell. That's okay. Get you confused there for a minute. Paul says we need to speak the truth in love, and that had to be done in that situation. And so you be gentle. And as gently, as kindly as you can. The truth is, the way you're affecting other people needs to change. I know in this case, there may be a physical problem that is a result of it. There may be a problem that you just feel like a bath once a week is sufficient. You know, that kind of a thing. But, you know, how many of you want to be the one that goes and approaches that person? If it gets called on you, if it gets called on me, I'm thinking, I'm sure there's something else I can do right now. There's someplace I got to be. Yeah. That's a difficult thing. How about if you happen to know that a brother or sister that you are acquainted with is playing with spiritual fire? That they're living on the edge of sin. Do you go to them and you say, hey, I think you're living on the edge of sin. I think I need to pull you back. Do you go to them and you say, come on, I'm trying to save you from you know, severe consequence. Knowing that they might think that you're just a busybody. We speak the truth in love. We tell people that you need to have your children educated Christianly, whether that's at home or in a Christian school. And Christian people find 101 reasons why that can't possibly be right. Why our children need to be salt and light in the public schools. Little missionaries. And I will tell you from firsthand experience that that's a bunch of nonsense. Children are not equipped for that. Children, with whatever knowledge that they have, is certainly not sufficient to go in and do battle on that scale. We need to speak the truth in love. Not be deceivers. Not say, okay. It's okay. You do what you feel. If we don't speak the truth, how are they going to know it? So we want to be people who mean what we say and say what we mean. So how are we going to do this? How are we going to change what we might be into something better as to what we should be? So the first thing that we need to do is pray and ask God that He would make us increasingly sensitive to being deceptive with one another. You know, sometimes we live our lives, we do things, we don't even know. We might not even know that we're being deceptive with someone else. We might not even know that we're being a little wishy-washy. And so the only way we can do that is go to God and say, make us sensitive to that. Because that is something that needs to be confessed to you, to God, repented of, and changed and made right. We need to remember that the words we speak are an outward expression of our internal condition. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things we say, if we lie, lying is in our heart. Even if it's those little white lies, those little deceptions. We need to ask God to clean our hearts. To agree with David and say, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. The seriousness of what we say involves judgment. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 12 that men will give an account for everything they say. Now, if you sit back realistically and think about all the words that depart your face every day, that's a lot of words. Some people speak more than others. But even the ones that don't speak a lot, speak a lot. There's a lot of words to consider. We will give an account for every idle word spoken. We want to make sure that the words that we say are sound. That they're meaningful. That they are edifying. We don't live our lives in a vacuum. If we are working to expel sinful thoughts and practices, they need to be replaced. You just don't work to get rid of stuff and don't put new stuff in its place. You got to do that. You will not walk around with this vacuum inside your brain. Something will come in there. What do? We feed on God's word. We expel the things that we want to get out and we replace it with the truth of God's word. Jesus prayed for us in the 17th chapter of John. Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. If we want to expel deception from out of our being, we replace it with truth. And we get that truth from the Word of God. If we fill ourselves with truth, what's going to come out? If we're filled with truth, truth is expelled. Truth comes out. Being truthful doesn't depend upon some false oath. It depends on being filled with Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. We want to get as much Christ in us as we possibly can. I said, Lord, I've got too much me left in here. I need to kill some more of me. Because I see the bad things that I do. This needs to be replaced. This guy needs to be put to death completely and totally replaced with the love of Jesus Christ. With the fullness of Jesus Christ. And then we can say with Edward Mote, on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's learn from that. Let's pray.